Welcome everyone to the gospel meeting tonight. And could we begin by singing number 25? Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Number 25.
Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf.
I'd also like to sing a hymn from the back of our hymn sheet. As we were praying tonight for the gospel meeting, why there was more than one prayer that went up for the dear children. And we just want you to know that you're not forgotten tonight as we preach this word. And we long for the salvation of those that might be three or four or even seven. So let's sing number 41, please. In the back of the hymn sheet.
Around the throne of God in heaven will many children sing, children whose sins are all forgiven will many anthems bring, singing glory.
During the course of the meetings as we have had them, we've talked somewhat about the subject of death. I verily believe that there's probably one time in the history of all of our souls when our heart has been particularly soft in the light of time and eternity. And that's in the presence of death. On May 29th of this year, I was in a room next to a man who was expiring. And I was reading my Bible that morning. It was my father. And he was on his 12th day since his stroke. And I noticed he stopped breathing. And I went in and he was just passing into the presence of the Lord. So I went in and called my wife and my sister and we all came out. And difficult as it was, we had the comfort that my father was with the Lord. Some 16 years earlier, my mother passed that way as well. And you know, there's not one person in this room that can avoid or get out of the appointment of that moment. I know that we'd like to think that the Lord's going to come. And praise God if he comes tonight. But you know, even at that, It tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But we know from other scriptures that just because you're alive in your body tonight does not mean that you're going to go up at that moment. Because the scriptures faithfully declare, they that are Christ at His coming. Now, it doesn't make any difference if you were saved last night or if you've been saved for many, many years. If you are Christ, you are going with Him. Praise Him for it. It's our hope tonight. But we know from Matthew 25 that there are going to be those who had a lamp of profession. And they were able to disguise themselves. Maybe it wasn't their purpose to fool anybody. But nevertheless, when that call came, "Behold the bridegroom!" They went out to meet Him. All of them did. But there were those that had no oil in their lamp. And they were left behind for judgment. It's a solemn thing. And our purpose tonight, beloved friends, is to somehow, by the grace of God, give you to consider the fact that if God has spoken, it's final. It's final. We know we're living in a day when courtroom scenes are multiplied one after another. And men, maybe they get what they deserve, maybe they don't. And it may take 15 or 20 years before justice is finally carried out. But you know, we're dealing with one tonight who is the eternal God. And as the eternal God, He knows everything. You know, I just recently was called on to be in a courtroom scene. And thankfully, the jury only had to be on duty for about 6 hours. And it was so solemn to me because in that courtroom is a copy of this blessed book. And I wasn't required to put my hand on this book because I had not to be a witness who was called. I was on the jury. The young man who was there, he was 19 years old. He was in the state penitentiary. And actually, I think that the reason he did what he did, and I'm not going to tell you, but the reason he did what he did is because he just wanted to have some time out of the pen. And so he committed a felony or a misdemeanor, I guess we might say, in the pen that required them to take him out and bring him into the city. Well, before he went up to be questioned, the judge asked him, and actually, as I remember now, I don't know if he had his hand on the scriptures, but he did say, "Do you promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth?" He said, "I do." Well, what was so solemn was that the man that he committed the felony with, and three or four witnesses had already given their testimony, and there were 12 of us on the jury, and all of us but one were convinced that he was guilty. And he got up on that witness stand. I can just see him in my mind's eye. And the prosecuting attorney asked him several questions. And then she said, "Do you remember," and I'll just pull a date out of the hat, "August 24th. In the afternoon, do you remember doing what you did?" He said, "You know, I really can't remember. I almost laughed out loud. And yet, dear friends, when I thought of the moment when the dead shall stand before the Son of Man, because all judgment has been committed to our Lord Jesus, do you think for a minute that somebody is going to say, I can't remember if I did that or not? No. And I don't know how far to just say what a person will have at that moment, but you know, time and sense is all over then. And those that stand there will stand there with bodies that have been raised from the dead. They will lay in their graves for 1,000 years after the day of the blessed rapture. And after 1,000 years are over, they are going to be plucked from their places in God's waiting station, shall I say, in the grave, in that place of departed spirits. And that spirit and soul is going to be reunited with their body. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne. Oh, friends, if I could take you physically and hold you up before the great white throne tonight, I would do it. But God's Word says it's going to be. And will you dare tonight trifle with the fact that you have to meet your Maker? There is no way that you will get out of that appointment. You know, we find it easy to lie to one another. The Scripture tells us before it ever happened, as God was giving a panoramic view of the ways of men in the 11th of Daniel. And he says two kings were sitting across the table telling lies to each other. God saw that. Of course, it hadn't even happened yet, but he said it was going to happen. And it did. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. And you know, I can remember, and I have to say this, dear friends, that I was raised in a religious system where nobody ever told me I was a sinner. Do you find that difficult to believe? I'm not being critical, I trust, but it was a stark fact. And it wasn't until probably my junior or senior year in high school that I went to a meeting for young people, and there I saw and experienced what my conscience already told me. But it was told me that night that I was a sinner before God. Praise the Lord for that. And we are here tonight to seek to convict you of sin. We know that's the Spirit's work, but still, it tells us in the book of Acts that they so spake that many believed. And there is not going to be one sin that is going to be passed over. But the glad tidings tonight is that the Lord Jesus once suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring them to God. We are not speaking tonight a message of condemnation. We have a message of life and forgiveness and peace. But the fact remains that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And you know, if you're a believer tonight, and I know I'm speaking to many of the saints of God in this room, even that wonderful truth is a marvelous, marvelous help for a walk with the Lord Jesus. Yes, He sees me. He knows my thoughts afar off. And thank God, there's not one thought that shall not be given accounted for in that day. But I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'm going to quote you another verse. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me ask you, do you have a record that has not been atoned for? Is there one sitting in this room tonight that has a record before the eye of God that still stands there written with an indelible ink that can never, ever, ever, for time and eternity be erased unless it's cleared by the pardoning grace of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus? If you do, hearken tonight. We have spoken about the Lord's coming. And you know, it could come in an instant tonight. In an instant. Would you be left behind? Boys and girls, listen to me. Would you be left behind? Answer that in your little heart. The Lord Jesus wants you. He even said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He does not want you to perish. He wants you to be saved tonight. I'd like to, again now, take our thoughts back to what the Lord has given us in our meetings. This is a gospel meeting, but I'd like to take up the subject of death and the power of death. We started about that when I spoke about my dear father. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to follow the blessed footsteps of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're going to start with verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 26. Maybe we should say just a word here. That in verse 22 and through verse 25, we have the Lord Jesus on His way to a certain physical location, a point on this in the area of Palestine. And I know I'm going to be saying things that are very common to us, but maybe there are some here tonight that are not aware of Satan's devices. The Apostle Paul, who was a very honored servant of God, who was used mightily to bring the gospel to thousands of souls, said, we sought to come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. And then again, when he spoke about a little difficulty that one of the assemblies had, that he had been used by God to bring them the gospel, he said, in connection with that difficulty, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan is a divider. He's a divider. And he's a deceiver. And he's a liar. And he's a murderer. He's a persecutor. And as the Lord Jesus was on his way to this country of the Gadarenes, all of a sudden squall, or squall, I guess they say, came up on the water. And it looked like the boat was going to be sunk. We are not ignorant of his devices. And I just want to tell you something, dear friends. We'd like to have life so that it would be, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Who cares? But you know something? The Lord allows this malignant spirit, this one that our brother faithfully told us about this afternoon, that he saw our precious Savior exalted in this very room. And he did not like that. And also he has his dupes. And he wants to keep his dupes in chains, fettered, bound, never to get loose until they draw their last breath and they descend into the realms of the lost. The Lord Jesus was on the boat, and all of a sudden, the wind came up and the waters filled that boat. Why did Satan do that? Because he was seeking to hinder somebody that God had in mind for blessing. We are not ignorant of his devices. And I want to say again, perhaps you're here tonight. I don't know everyone that's in this room. But maybe you're here tonight and you've known something of the turmoils of life. And you've known some of these squalls on the sea of life. And I want to suggest to you that your life is very much observed, not only by the God of heaven who's interested in your soul, but you're also being observed by the one who is the prince of darkness, Satan himself. And there are times when you may be very close to being in a position where perhaps somebody has invited you to a meeting. Somebody has encouraged you to come and hear the Word of God. And all of a sudden, something happens to your car. The phone rings. Something. It could be a multitude of things. I want to tell you that one who hates your soul will do everything in his power to keep you from coming to the Lord. Well, this is the way it was. But you know, there was one that was mightier than this malignant person. And the Lord Jesus rose from the bottom of that ship, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And if you've had some deep, deep troubles in your life, there's only one person in this universe that can come and bring a calm into your life. There are a lot of men's organizations out there that will try to get you to be a help to you. There was a man that I worked with a number of times. His life was a shambles. And he went to a certain organization. But you know what? That organization just did a patch-up job. They did not convict him of sin. And now he can quote me verses from this Bible. And his life is still a sham. He's on his way to hell. But we're not here to try to patch up anything. Let's own in the presence of God, dear friends, that we have a need. And that's the very thing that this organization tries to do, is to get them to admit they have a need. But you know what? I don't think there's anybody that's known the sorrows of this life who doesn't say, well, yeah, I have a need, all right. But it's only for time. You have a need for eternity. And the Lord Jesus is the answer to your need. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we come to verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons, long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. I'd like to stop there. As we said earlier as we began this meeting, there's a time when the heart goes tender, and that's when we go to the house of mourning. The scripture says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you and I know, if we've had any experience in this life at all, that just let our wallet get full and see how independent we become. I remember a brother telling me, in fact, he told us at a conference in the Dominican Republic, that they had gone to a baptism. I wish I could remember the portion they were reading at the time. But this brother said they came down to the waters, and this man wanted to be baptized. And so they got him down in the water, and he was just about ready to be put under, and he reached in his pocket. He said, "Okay, put me under." And down he went, and up went his wallet. And you know, the brother that told that story, he faithfully showed how that man does not like to be bereft of sustenance and succor and support and resources. And even though that man had believed in the Lord, he wasn't quite ready to have his money go down with him. Well, that really struck me. The house of mourning. It was some time ago, and we had been to a funeral. And after the graveside service was over, I took a little stroll through the tombs. We've read about a man who dwelt in the tombs. And it was so interesting because as you would go from tombstone to tombstone, you would see either indifference or some trite philosophy of life, or you'd see a very definite expression of faith in Christ. Well, I went by this one tomb, and this wasn't just one setting down into the ground. It had a big base on it. And there was a man that probably was 10 feet tall. And there was a big musket standing in his hand like this, kind of reminded one of the pilgrims possibly. And the epitaph on that tombstone said this: "Here lies a woodsman of the world." Here lies a woodsman of the world. You know, my thoughts went back to a man who had a reputation before God, and that was this: that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Went out, he spread out his kingdom, and in the stealth and ability to manipulate people and to overcome people's ideas, he established, I think, at least 5 cities in the old world, of which Babylon was one of them. Tremendous man. Where is he tonight? And now, here's his, shall I say, his progeny. "Here lies a woodsman of the world." Oh, I just thought, what does it mean? What does it mean to have the praise of men after you pass out of this world, when the moment you take your last breath, it's over. It's over. And then what Christ thinks of you will mean everything. Will he be able to say to you in that coming day, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me Or will you be one of those who are cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever? Our brother Miguel this morning took me to a graveyard. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time. And we went to two sections of this graveyard, one for Gentiles and one for Jews. And I'd like to read, the reason I did this is because I want to read some things to you as to some of these epitaphs that we read together. Now it was obvious that there were some epitaphs that were like stamps. And I got the impression that the people that make these things have a book that you can choose something to put on your gravestone. Now, I'm not belittling that, but because there were several of them, and thank God for this, the Lord is my shepherd. We saw that one a number of times. Do you think that person passed out of this world without hope? I like to think that that person during the course of their life had experienced those moments when there were roadblocks, when there were times when they didn't know what to do, but the Lord was their shepherd. And they passed out of this world experiencing the blessedness of that. Now there was one in Spanish. This one said, "Thanks to the life that has given me so much." Thanks to the life that has given me so much. I didn't get a tinge of life out of that. Is it in your heart tonight to just enjoy life? To just be in this world, to have what life will bring to you? You know, I want to tell you, and I believe it's the testimony of everyone in this room tonight that knows my Savior, that they will tell you that there is no fulfillment in this world like knowing the Lord Jesus. Is that right, brethren? I expect to see some nods. Amen. There is no fulfillment. I don't care what department of the world you've tried. There is no fulfillment like being able to look up to our blessed Savior and have a living relationship with one who lives forevermore, who changes not, who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In all our failures, in all our disillusionments, He is one who never changes. What a Savior. Is He yours tonight? Here's one. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away." This one had been reading the Song of Solomon. And I like to think that this one is just waiting until the daybreak, till the resurrection. The next one was, now believe me, there are many others besides these, but this one says, "Asleep till Jesus comes." You know, I believe that one thing that makes a lost soul so miserable is that because as they dwell among the tombs of this world, they have the witness that there are people there that have found the Savior. You know, I had a testimony of a man. This man, I shouldn't call him a man, he's a brother. And he told us this. He said, "I can remember in the days of my flesh, before I was the Lord's." He said, "If I saw somebody standing over there having a good time and enjoying life," he said, "I felt like I wanted to go over and smash their face." Under whose power was he? the devil. And you know, that's the way it is. Satan has a way of hardening the heart that when you see and you know you don't have what those Christians have, you hate them. You wish you could get them out of your life. And I believe that the misery that this poor man had as he dwelt among the tombs was he had the witness of what I'm telling you tonight. Now here's a beautiful one. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's two crowns of life in the Word of God. One for those that lived in the days of Smyrna, where the Lord allowed 10 series of kings, not successive necessarily, but there were 10 kings, and the Lord allowed them to vent their pagan wrath against the Christian testimony. Many of the Lord's dear people suffered martyrdom at that time. The Lord told them, "Be thou faithful unto death." But there's also another, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And that's to those that endure temptation. And I believe there's a wonderful witness in this. This was a lady. And I don't know if this was her heart's expression or not, but perhaps she knew what it was to endure temptation in this world. You know, the natural tendency is when something goes wrong, be it calamity or whatever, there'll always be someone to say, "Curse God and die." That happened to the man that our brother spoke about here the other day. "Curse God and die. You haven't been made to go through things like that." Well, you know, that dear man, Job, he was like Jacob. And I trust I'm not saying too much, but Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And you know, perhaps you have been brought to this meeting here tonight. And maybe you have felt the hand of God upon your life. Perhaps you know the thwartings of your will. It would be a wonderful thing if you would say to the Lord, "Don't let me go until I have the blessing. Help me to understand. Help me to have this word and understand that what you are telling me." The Lord Jesus came into this world to save you. Now I noticed this was more than once, but I love this expression. "One clear call for me." That was on that tombstone. "One clear call for me." You know something? The Scriptures faithfully tell us that everyone in this very room tonight is not going to stay in this world one second beyond what God has predestined you to be here on this world, in this earth. You have an appointment, and God knows when it is. I don't. He does. When you are going to take your last breath, whether it be it peacefully or be it in violence. And when you come to that moment, there's going to be one clear call for you, and you will not miss it. May it be that one clear call, when you pass from this world, that you'll be able to say, "I know Jesus as my Savior. He died for me." Another one said, "With her Savior, Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to not have enough time, but this was really sad. Here is a man that lived on this earth for 89 years. On his tombstone says this: "No criticism, no advice." Think about that. No criticism, no advice. Now, I'm not very good at philosophy, but I would just leave that with you. Did this poor man leave this world not being able to tell anybody anything? And you know, there was a man that passed from time to eternity in Luke 16. You know what he said? Go tell my brethren. Warn them lest they come to this place. He had some advice to give. And you know, this man, if he passed out of this world in his sin, he has some very definite advice to give now. He will never return from that place of outer darkness. Oh, dear friends, I cannot impress you enough with the reality of what these things mean. The Word of God is faithful. And the Lord is faithful, and He's watchful over His Word to perform it. Hath He not spoken, and shall He not do it? And if He says that the sinner that dies in his sins will pass into judgment, because the Scripture says, after death the judgment, it's going to happen. Don't trifle with the truth of God. It will happen. Here is a wife and a mother of 36 years. On her tombstone it said, Thy will be done. You know, friends, and I'm speaking to any that may not be saved here tonight. Do you see, have you heard something that might touch your heart? To realize what you're missing if you don't know this person? You know, I know a man who was a lieutenant colonel in the army. He was an alcoholic. He had an awful life. You might say it was almost like Naaman the Syrian, a great captain before his master. But he had a problem. And this man had a problem. And one night, a friend of his encouraged him to go to a Bible study on the base. A certain chaplain was opening the scriptures to the men. And that dear chaplain, one day we're going to meet him. I don't know his name. But you know what he talked about that night? Was that the Lord Jesus was a man living in the glory of God. He stressed it over and over and over again. I am He that was dead, and am alive forevermore. And you know that lieutenant colonel, he had always thought that Jesus was a man that was here on earth and He died. And as far as he was concerned, that was the end of it. But the Lord Jesus is a living man tonight in the glory of God. And you know, when he went home that night, something had happened to him. You know, it wasn't a verse of Scripture. It wasn't a verse. But it was a fact that Jesus was a living man. And from that moment, he had a desire to read the Word of God. And he read it, and he read it. Like the one that we had the testimony of today. Or maybe it was yesterday. When they got their Bible, they started to read it. And that dear man passed from death unto life. Blessed be God. Here's a boy of 23 years of age. This is in the Jewish cemetery now. Says, a boy of rare qualities. Now you know, Brother Miguel and I, as we trudged through those tombs this morning, of all the tombs in the Jewish section, there was only one that gave us any hope that they knew the Lord. And on their tombstone it said, the Lord is my shepherd. G. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came from heaven to His own, to the Jewish nation, as their Messiah, as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. They refused Him. It doesn't change the fact that He was the promised Messiah to His people. And I can only hope that that dear soul truly knew Him as her shepherd. But I wonder if there's a young man here tonight that's a boy of rare qualities. Is there one here tonight that knows very well that if they could exploit their abilities, they would go to the top in this world? They might have 100, 200, maybe 1,000 people underneath them because of their rare qualities. What does it mean? Oh, dear friends, life at best is very brief. And it makes no difference before the eye of God whether you're a street sweeper or whether you have the potential to be great in this world. On the tombstone of a beloved servant of God, it says this: unknown, yet well known. And then, if I am not mistaken how it goes underneath, it says, maybe somebody can help me: Lord, let my life be only this, to serve Thee here on earth, unknown, then share Thy heavenly bliss. I have never been there to that cemetery in Bournemouth, but it serves me that that's what it says. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a servant of the Lord. And we often relegate our dear brethren that go around as the servants of the Lord. But oh, how I desire tonight, beloved younger ones, and each of us, that we would have a sense that if there is salvation for us by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, by His mercy He has saved us, that each of you and myself, that we would have a sense that we would like to be, as that tombstone says, Lord, let my life be only this, to serve Thee here unknown, then share Thy heavenly bliss. The day is coming when the Lord is going to evaluate everything that was done for Him. How we would long to hear Him say, well done. Here's another one. He always left them laughing. He always left them laughing. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that perhaps considers themselves the life of the party. But you know, how would you like that to be on your tombstone? He always left them laughing. There's only weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in that scene where there's only darkness and wailing. You know, the blessed Savior was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet I have no doubt, as others have expressed it, that He was the happiest man on earth. As Mr. Bellett put it, 'twas joy to thee while here on earth to mark the progress of that birth that leads poor sinners into light, forth from the gloom of nature's night. 'Twas joy to thee to hail the bold approach of faith. Oh yes, such is the heart of our Savior God, the Lord Jesus. And you know, I have yet to see this one, but in our cemetery in Walla Walla, we have the most triumphant, and yet through the avenue of weakness, a triumphant victory that God accomplished in our midst there. It was the death of a young man in his 20s. And he felt like he couldn't cope with life. And so he ended his life. But you know, dear friends, He left a little note to his family. And I can't tell you what that note said. But one of the expressions that he made in that note, "May God have mercy on my soul." On that dear young man's tombstone says this, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." It wasn't big enough to put the rest of the verse, which says, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles. You know, I want to give you tonight, through the Word of God, the fact that God desires to save your soul. And if you would be willing to cry as a poor man, He would deliver you out of all your troubles. How blessed as we had today. It's just one look, and there's salvation for eternity. And every afterlook at that blessed person is the power of living. Yes, Lord Jesus can not only save your soul, it is by grace that He saves through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But He can take you and those habits that chain you like this poor man that the Lord cast these demons out of, and He can deliver you. And you know, I just want to finish, if I can find this part of the verse. In chapter 8, we haven't finished reading it, but I'd just like to read verse 35. When they found out how the Lord Jesus saved this poor man, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Oh, dear friends, I know, I can speak from experience, that what kept me from the Lord as a young man is because I was afraid. I was afraid. What was I afraid of? I was afraid He couldn't fill my cup. And I was afraid I would lose some friends. These people saw this dear man from a demoniac possessed by a legion of demons. And they were gone forever. And they were afraid. Dear friend tonight, are you afraid? The Scripture says that God is love. And that He will not rest in this world because He wants your soul. He wants your life. He wants your all. And the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." As the blessed Lord walked through the misery of this world, He could not rest until He reached out to these poor souls and gave them the offer of life and showed them the path of life. Well, you know what? This dear man, he went back to the city from which he came, and he related to them what great things that the Lord had done for him. And these people, in their fear, when the Lord Jesus came back, notice in verse 40, "For they were all waiting for Him." Such is the triumph of the grace of God. Dear friends, tonight are we all waiting for Him? He's soon to come. He's soon coming. And may you, if you see someone pass from death unto life, may it be a goad to your conscience, that you might join that holy band and on to glory go, and be waiting for Him as well. I invite you. You know, there was a dear man who, I could go on. He was a funeral director. He was a young man. He was taking up his father's business. And there was a young boy who, the very day that he was taken at 6 years of old, said to his mother, "Oh, Mother, won't heaven be glorious?" And he described in his little mind what heaven would be like. That day he walked across the road. He looked both ways. His mother had cautioned him to be careful. He went out there and he looked into the mailbox. And there was nothing there. And he stopped and he looked both ways. And he ran for all he was worth to get across to the other side. And he was home with his Savior. A car hit him. The young man that was the funeral director, he was in his sins at the time. And he observed dear Brent and Vicky as they brought their little sunshine boy, as they called him. Is that right? Their little sunshine boy? Oh, Rainbow. Their little Rainbow boy. As they brought him in, and they were there. And this funeral director, this young man in his 20s, he couldn't believe the peace that they had. Well, it was probably 10 years that he got saved. He had a friend that was faithfully telling him about the Lord. And you know what? One night he was just sitting on his bed with his wife, and he got to talking to her, and he said, "You know, honey, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to come to the Lord. What do I have to do to get saved?" And she said, "All you have to do is ask Him." And he was saved on his bed that night. And you know, I was with this dear man not too long ago, and he said, "You know, when I saw that couple bring that little baby in," he said, I couldn't, it was just beyond me why they could be so peaceful. But he said, "Now I know. You know, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we know the one that can give peace that's beyond all understanding. Will you come to this precious Savior tonight? Shall we thank Him?"